All here tonight, and we are continuing on in our Hebrews. Haven't been there in a while. Been having different events or speakers or inspirations and different things. So we are still in Hebrews chapter 9, possibly depending how it goes tonight. We may finish up Hebrews 9. But before we get going to that, I want to point out we've mentioned it, but then because of home visits and things like that, we haven't been able to present her yet. But Adriana Cook was immersed into Jesus Christ a couple Wednesday nights ago. You can go ahead and stand up. Oh, I told her she can go ahead and stand up if she wants. But never mind. All right. Anyway, so that just a testament to the work going on there at the children's home. Also, just each and every Christian doing what each and every Christian should do. The church being the church and sharing those things. And that's always an exciting thing when anyone, but especially a young one, because then we're looking to where they've got the rest of their life to serve the Lord. And so we're just grateful for that. Also, if you look on your prayer list there, not only is Adriana's name on there, but we've also got Anderson Barnes and Anna Lindsay. Anna was baptized at youth camp, and then Anderson the Saturday, I think, after, and then Adriana the Wednesday after. And so just those are just some of the young ones that we're involved with and have been that we'd like to continue to pray for them and that decision. I do have a few booklets out there if you've happened to misplace or used your Hebrews 9 paper to start a fire with or something. You know, it's the season for campfires, so you might, you know, what are we going to use to start the fire? Oh, that book that Dave gave us, yeah. But anyway, they're always available on the website as well, cfcharlan.org, right there on the front page for you if you want to follow them digitally as well. Or if all else fails, just listen. We will have some of that on the screen as well. But we are all the way down to verse 24 is where we are going to pick up from. Just want to give a little bit of some background since it's been so long since we've been in here. Just talking about the typology of the sacrifices, different things that are represented. Just a reminder to us, couple verses before, Hebrews 9:22 says, according to the law, one may almost say that all things are cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. That's one of the key verses that we like to talk about and point out in Hebrews chapter 9. Then it talks about going for talking with the copies of the things in the heavens as the tabernacle was a type of what things that heaven are like. But these things in heaven were cleansed with better sacrifices. We kind of talked about that. Why would, if something is in heaven, it need to be cleansed from why would it need to be cleansed, period? We discussed some of that and shared with the Day of Atonement and how that was one day a year that God chose for the high priest to enter into the tabernacle to bring the blood sacrifice that was to be for all people to have their sins basically pushed forward to the cross. And then that brings us to 24, where we will begin this evening. Christ has entered into a holy place not made with hands, not the mere figures of the true, but into heaven itself. And so what he's saying here is that this isn't just a type, a figure of that Christ went into heaven itself. He has gone to appear in the presence of God, to be examined as a sacrificial offering, as a lamb without spot or blemish, to be carefully scrutinized by God himself, and that with no cloud of incense to obscure the view. We share that because, here's why that's important, as a reminder, when we spoke on this before, sometimes we'll call on the expertise of Rick here, because the high priest here, when it says that here in this verse that we're going to look at, it says that God checked to make sure the sacrifice was without blemish and without spot. This was a type or representation of what the high priest would do in the examination of the lamb that would be brought. I just finished working on a sermon. I will say this. So I've got all my sermons already through August 17th, done. And so I know what you're thinking. Oh, yeah, so he won't be doing it. No. With all the camps and everything we got coming up in the next several weeks, it's just better for you if I'm prepared, if I'm ahead. So when we get there. But anyway, the sermon that I was working on for that Sunday morning is out of Exodus chapter 12. And it very much in Exodus 12 talks about how the priest, when the sacrifices were brought in, they had to go through and check out the sacrifice to make sure it was without spot or without blemish. Well, I shouldn't say the priest. Exodus 12, we haven't gotten to the priest yet. That's each head of the family at that point was supposed to do that because they still haven't even left Egypt yet. So I misspoke. It wouldn't be the high priest doing that yet. But that would be their jobs to do as they got going. So at that time, the father or the head of the families would have to take that out. And so, you know, they would go out, find a year old lamb or goat that met the criteria for this. They would butcher it out. I always go to this because that's what I remember when, I remember Kevin Yeager preaching on it. He would always reference the kidneys. So if I reference that, that's because I remember Kevin Yeager talking about it. So let's say you're looking and you slaughter that lamb and everything looks good and they get in there. And so they would make sure when God said, and what I want to stress on that in a few weeks and also tonight is that these things are in there for one reason. Can we simply do what God has asked us to do? Is really all it's about. So let's stop and consider our Genesis study so far. How did the thing go with Adam and Eve? Just simply, right? Right? And so when we look at that and then we say, oh, well, yeah, certainly we could do the same thing. Read the book of Malachi, when the Lord talks about, you're doing this, really? But anyway, so their responsibility was, they may offer up, I mean, this thing looks good. They were thinking about roasting this, you know, this sacrifice and having it there, being able to each man eat their portion, get a little tzatziki sauce and a pita, you would be, you know, having a heyday eating this mutton, okay? But you get down to the inside there. You've looked at everything. The heart looked good. The lungs and everything, no disformations or anything. But you get there and there's kind of this, maybe it's an abscess, right, on a kidney. And we'd say, well, you know, it's an abscess, right? What does it really matter? And God would say, it matters to me. And so many things that were given in the book of Leviticus that Cupid did the study on, yes, they were beneficial for us. Well, when I say us, the nation of Israel, for just health reasons, sanitary reasons. Don't poo inside the camp, right? If you're going to go out over the hill and bury that somewhere else, right? We're just trying to keep things clean. I know Jason was sharing with us that that is one of the things his dad was over in Zimbabwe with Hippo Valley, just the inability to stay clean is a big, big factor. Matt, you with your handy wipes and your Purell would have continual work over there. That's why, yeah, when we go to men's camp and Matt is there, you always go into the Porta John after Matt's been in there, because it is going to be clean. So we have this whole idea of does it really matter if the kidney is bad? I mean, the sheep looked good, but God just simply wants the best. Now, as we look at that and we think of that, so you know what they'd have to do? Start all over. Head back out to the field. Because they wouldn't be able to use this, because they'd say nope. And it would have to be, and again, the Lord, it's just a simple thing, but will you do what I ask you to do? It sounds very minuscule. It sounds very remedial. But it's very important. Because, and we've all met someone along the way that'll say, well, you know, you don't have to be baptized to be saved. So what they've done is they've said, the sheep looks good. The sacrifice looks great. The lungs, the heartbeat on everything of that was good. But there was this little bitty problem in the kidneys. But let's go ahead and do it anyway. And so what they've done is they've substituted, do we really have to be baptized to be saved? Well, there's verses that tell us that. As we look this morning, Mark 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. 1 Peter 3:21, and corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. And so it's not so obvious when people say, well, you know, you don't have to. To us that understand that, that's like looking and saying, well, those kidneys are messed up. And that's what I want for us to understand that is being talked about here. Without spot or blemish, to be carefully scrutinized by God himself, was the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. The Godhead, the Father of the Godhead, scrutinizing, not you or me, we know how that works, for our righteousness is as filthy rags, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for the helpless, for the ungodly. But we can go on and on and on with the list of what God thinks of. But God scrutinized the sacrifice, the gift of his own Son. Because Jesus had presented himself in the manner for us. It is also for his own people alone, not for himself. Remember what had to happen on the Day of Atonement? First and foremost, the high priest had to go through all of that for himself to go in and have his sins forgiven, remitted, so that he could offer on behalf of the people. Christ had no sin. So his gift was for the people alone, not for himself. Christ, the true Lamb of God, made this appearance on our behalf. Hebrews 9:24. For Christ did not enter a holy place made with hands, a mere copy of the true one, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. I'll just say this. I am looking forward to, and I hope that you are as well, the day when we will be around the throne of God, be able to cast our crowns at His feet, and honor our Father for all that He is, has done, ever will do. However, I can't help but think, and I hope that, as it is in my mind, that it would be in yours, that as we're told that we're able to boldly go before the throne of grace because of what Jesus has done for us, there is still a great amount of hesitation and intrepidation in our hearts and in our minds just because we're coming into the presence of God Almighty. Now, they got a slight glimpse of that with the Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God there, an understanding of that with the Ark of the Covenant. But Jesus now enters into this place, not made with hands, not made with the materials and the fabrics that was given and brought to them while they were in the wilderness traveling around to make the tabernacle, not even with the glory and the splendor of Solomon's temple. This is not a temple made with hands. Go back to our Genesis study, almost back as far as Hal's lessons. In the beginning, God. And He spoke these things into creation, into being. This is the heaven that is being talked about. This is where Jesus has went. This is where Jesus sat down at the right hand of the throne of the Father. The writer goes back to an idea that he had touched on earlier, that Jesus entered as high priest, not as king. Is Jesus King? Amen. King of kings and Lord of lords. But this is what the book of Hebrews helps to point out to us, is that He is not only priest, He is high priest. And He enters into the tabernacle of one not made with hands. The tabernacle that was here on earth was just a copy of the true one. Jesus, after His death, entered into heaven. Jesus' ministry is performed not in a smoke-filled chamber, which only contains the ark, but is in the presence of God Himself. He says that the place Jesus appeared was in the very presence of God. The Old Testament high priest did not come into the presence of God in the same way. They came into the presence of God symbolically or representatively. There we go. They came into the presence of God symbolically on behalf of the people of Israel. Jesus is appearing before God for us. And this is where what I started earlier. Yes, we hope that that happens one day. But you know what? There ought to be some fear. There ought to be a respectful, healthy fear is what I'm referencing here about meeting the God of all creation, our Father, which art in heaven, face to face. And when it said, you know, because we sing a lot of songs or we hear them on the radio at least, where, you know, it's that I can't wait to see God face to face. And yes, there is that for sure. But at the same time, sometimes I think we might want to be careful what we ask for. Because we might see God's face in judgment. That judgment ultimately is coming through the Son, for He's the one that's going to judge us. But, so as we see that, many times we get excited. What we need to do is remember our place. Remember who we are. Remember how great God Almighty is. And that Christ, the perfect sacrifice, just as the high priest went on behalf of the people, Jesus Christ is going on behalf of us. The great thing was that the high priest had had his sins taken care of, but our high priest had no sin. And so him coming into the presence of the Father is a whole different ballgame. They came into the presence of God for us. The picture is of God the Father as the judge, the devil as the prosecuting attorney, and Jesus as the defense attorney. Hebrews 7:25 says, therefore he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. It's a reminder of John 14 to us, that no man gets to the Father except through the Son. And it's not good enough just to believe that Jesus was a prophet or an apostle. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of the living God. To draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. It's really a powerful phrase. That Hebrews 7:25, since he always lives to make intercession. Wasn't Jesus put to death? Didn't Jesus die on the cross? Yes, he did. Satan glorified for 3 days. But he arose from the grave. He conquered the grave. He came out of that tomb. And now he lives always to make intercession for us. We don't need, as some denominations do today, feel they need for a man, a priest, a father, a reverend, to be their go-between between their sin and God. Jesus Christ has done that for us. Jesus Christ's blood has washed our sins away. And you know who struggles with it more than anyone else? We do. We know what God can do, amen? We know what He's capable of. We know what He has done, what He's forgiven. You know who wants to get us down? Satan. He wants us to make us think that the blood of Jesus Christ was not sufficient. I'm here to let you know tonight, according to Hebrews, that if the blood of Jesus Christ is insufficient for saving you and I, then we might as well pack the books up, put the chairs away, turn the lights out, and go home. Because then we are all lost if it's not for the blood of Jesus Christ. Since he always lives. Yes, Jesus died, but now he lives forevermore. When the high priest entered the Holy of Holies, after first it was for himself, then it was for the people. When Jesus went in there, it was just strictly for us, because he had no sin. It is the book of Revelation that frequently, Jesus is referred to as a sacrificial lamb. He is the lamb whose sacrifice has been received. God inspected it. God said, there is no fault, no spot, no blemish. The kidneys are good. The heart is great. The lungs were fantastic. There's no torn muscle. The tendons are all where they need to be. There was no inside hiding of sin or record of a fallen world in the Lamb that died on Calvary. He was referred to as a sacrificial lamb. He's the lamb that his sacrifice has been received. He is the lamb that is worthy of praise. He is the lamb who has redeemed his people. Jesus is the only one that can pull off being both high priest and king. Jesus is the only one that can pull off being the sacrificial lamb and the roaring lion of the tribe of Judah. Only Jesus can do those things. We cannot look to any other man for what only Jesus can do. He is also the lamb at the right hand of the throne of God. He is the lamb who will come in judgment. He is the lamb who will be forever the light of his people. Remember, we're told in heaven that there's no need for lights, for Jesus, the lamb, is the light of the city of God. No darkness, for he shines eternally. Hebrews 9:25. Because of the quality of his offering, we spent a little more time in that section than I planned on, but I feel to be able to get what we need to understand about how great what Jesus did for us was, and I probably still failed miserably at trying to accommodate the verse, but at the same time, we're lost without Jesus. Because of the quality of his offering, Christ made but one for time, though as eternal priest, he perpetually mediates on the basis of that single sacrifice. It's been shared through Scripture, and we look at it that he was sacrificed once and for all, that he was the gift that was put on the tree once and for all people of all time. Didn't have to have it happen once a year. Didn't have to go there every day based on different sins in our life. Jesus Christ has died for all mankind one time. Here the contrast is with the Aaronic priesthood. The regular priest under the covenant entered the holy place often. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies once a year, but Christ, the high priest of the new covenant, entered the heavenly holy place only one time forever. And we were allowed, those of Jesus' day were allowed to get just a little bit of a glimpse of that when the veil in the temple tore from top to bottom. And I know we've talked about this before, but somebody had to go in there and replace that. Because they didn't believe that Jesus was sufficient. And the thing that, at least from Scripture and what I understand, when that veil tore, you know, in the movie The Wizard of Oz, remember when Toto pulls back the curtain and is like, pay no attention to the man behind the curtain. So when this veil tore from top to bottom, wouldn't you think as a Jewish individual you'd be expecting to see something in there? And guess what was not in there? The Ark of the Covenant. Which means the presence of God was not in there. Which means that whatever you're trying to cover up or even expose is what Christ did when that veil tore. Was that whatever was in there is no longer good enough. But Jesus Christ, the ultimate sacrifice, was going to be the blood that would give us the ability to come before the presence of God. Not in symbolism, but in actuality. As we do just a little comparison there, he does not need to offer himself often, for he had no sin. Not even once a year. Not every year. And he did not carry the blood of others, but he carried his own. It was the life-giving blood of Jesus Christ that saved you and me. Hebrews 9:25. Nor was it that he would offer himself often as the high priest enters the holy place year by year with blood that is not his own. He does not have to repeatedly offer himself. One of the greatest distinctions between the old and the new covenants is the necessity of a repeated sacrifice year after year. This is removed in Jesus, for he did it once. And for all. The comparison is not in Jesus' sacrifice, but of him entering of the Holy of Holies in heaven. Jesus does not offer an unknowingly and non-comprehending animal. He offered himself knowingly and voluntarily. Those animals that died. Let's just even use a biblical phrase. Rick could probably attest to this even in a non-biblical form. But do we all understand the phrase that we were led like a lamb to the slaughter? Do we get it? Because the lamb doesn't stop somewhere along the way. Remember when Abraham and Isaac went to the mountain? Mount Moriah. It wasn't the lamb that said, "Hey, wait a second, guys. Who's going to get offered here?" It was Isaac that asked that. The ram that was caught in the thicket, didn't know. Doesn't understand. He doesn't care about the sin that's been committed. But Jesus did. Jesus does. And he did it knowingly and voluntarily. He was not killed. This is one thing that we need to understand. He laid down his life freely and willingly. It wasn't an accident. His blood wasn't spilt. It was shed. He does not have to repeatedly offer himself because his sacrifice is enough. And so what's the difference? The blood. The blood of Jesus Christ. Offered once and for all. The blood of bulls and goats, of heifers, of cows, cattle, had to continue. Go and read some of the historical booklets of Josephus and other writers of the day that would talk about what the city of Jerusalem would look like on the Day of Atonement, or look like and smell like, because of all the blood that ran through the town and out the gate to the valley of Hinnom, Gehenna. the garbage dump, hell, because of the sin created by man. But Jesus Christ's blood made it so you and I would not have to go to that detestable location and be separated for all eternity. We didn't get quite as far as I like to tonight, but I think we're sufficient in hopefully pointing out the necessity and the impact of the blood of Jesus Christ, the perfect life of Him living the way He did for you and for me, knowing that we weren't going to be able to pull it off. He did what we could not do for ourselves. If you're here tonight and you're outside of Jesus Christ, we urgently ask you to consider your belief in Jesus Christ and Him as the Savior of the world, Him as the only way to the Father, that you would repent of your sin, that you would confess Jesus Christ as Lord, that you would allow someone to immerse you into the watery grave of baptism, arise to walk in the newness of life, so that you can live your life each and every day as a living sacrifice for a living Savior. Will you stand as they lead us in our song of invitation this evening?
Let's sing, "'Tis So Sweet to Trust in Jesus."
'Tis so sweet to trust in